The following is at New Valley, the third Sunday in October 1968.
Not knowing this, dear Lord,
except that thou hast brought us through the safe way. We have taken to see ourselves as nothing but dead and kept out from the sea. We had, except for this wonderful revelation, this wonderful sickness, we have questioned what we would still be in the same condition we were once in, without God, without the feeling of the need, the grace of God, and consequently without hope in this world. But Lord, we know that thou didst begin the works in our hearts.
And reveal him.
It is when we were there that thou didst appear to us in some kind of way.
And so, Lord, we
reveal him as the one that thou hast in all eternity determined upon the world will be my best. And so, Lord, we come to thy
best above.
I pray thee, Lord, that thou wouldst be in our midst.
And being able to look beyond these things and rejoice in that hope, that assurance, that thou who hast loved us with an everlasting love will never forsake us nor leave us while we continue our journey in this land. If we're not deceived, O Lord, thou hast brought us again. Thou hast given unto us a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus, thy Son from the dead, by the revealing in our poor hearts that he is our Savior and that thou art our God. So, Lord, we desire to praise thy name. We desire to exalt thy name and lift thy name up above every name. And still we realize that thou art not worshipped with the just the desires of our hearts, but rather thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth, and except that thou art pleased to manifest thy spirit and pour out thy spirit and enable us by thy spirit to worship thee, then there is no worship. And so, Lord, we are in thy hand as we come together, stand before thee, bow before thee this morning, we're in thy hands. For whatever thy will and thy purpose has decreed for us, and whatever is thy will, Father, may we be given grace to say it is well, because the Lord does his will, and he always does right. If we feel, O Lord, thy presence and lifted up and enabled to look beyond life and death and rejoice in that hope that we have that though we live and die, we shall live again, then there shall be rejoicing in our poor hearts, for we have nothing else to lean upon, nowhere else to go, no promise but the promise that thou hast made unto us. Yea, Lord, nowhere else for us to go, nowhere else to trust in, nothing else to trust in. We're in thy hands. Be thou with us, Lord, through the further journey that thou hast laid out for us, choosing all of our changes for us, and giving us grace each day. And, O Lord, we pray thee, that it seems good to thee, that thou will remember our brethren and our sisters who are old and feeble, who are upon beds of pain. Lord, thou knowest where they are and what they need, and we know that thou alone can supply them. But we would ask thee, Father, if it is good in thy sight, that thou would speak in their poor hearts, that this their journey, many, as they're old and we are all, we realize in our last days, but may they be, O Lord, our best days in the sense that we shall be drawn by thy grace closer and closer unto thee. Put away, being able to put away all the things when it comes our time to go the way of flesh. All the things that tie us to this earthly home that we have here. And that thou wouldst give us a little view, O Lord, of that heavenly home and those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. O Lord, be a very present help. In their times of need, in our times of need, that we shall not be overmuch concerned, but rather rejoice to know that the will of our God is done. Only we need grace, Lord, to be reconciled. Give us that grace if it seems good to thee. Be with thy people, O Lord, wherever they may be. This morning, whether they're gathered together in meetings such as we hope that we'll gather together in thy name, or whether they be for some reason best known to thee and in thy providential dealings with them, unable to gather themselves. Thou hast many people scattered throughout this world, and especially as we know throughout these United States, who live far away from their brethren and who long to be with them. But they need not, Lord, in thy grace and mercy, be gathered together one with another in order to rejoice in the gospel of the Son of God. If thou art present with them and speak in their heart, then they rejoice and are exceedingly glad. Lord, give us grace each day. Stand by us, choosing our changes for us. May thy name have all praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I woke up this morning with some of the things that are recorded concerning the Apostle Paul and his dealings with the church at Rome. And since that time, I have had just a few thoughts upon some of those things. And I, of course, don't know whether the Lord will be pleased to open them up to me now, that I might speak concerning them enough. But the coming or the going of the Apostle Paul unto Rome was among one of the glorious manifestations of God's mercy towards his people, not only at Rome, but also unto the Apostle. And as he enabled his servants to write these things, and thou hast preserved them for our instruction, for our learning, for our joy often, that they are also preserved for us. And we give thee thanks. For hadst thou not preserved them, hadst thou not, O Lord, given thy servants of old, and enabled them to write as thou didst move them. And these things are for our instruction, that we may be perfect in all of these things. We may have an understanding, a perfect understanding of these things. What a wonderful thing it is, O Lord, that thou hast done and dost do for thy people, that thou dost reveal thyself in their hearts. And it is because we fail to realize that thou dost reveal thyself in their hearts, that they have a witness within that Jesus is the Christ. This is the only way that God is pleased to reveal Jesus as the Savior of his people. Now I know that it is sometimes thought, and maybe you have not thought about it, I know that it is sometimes thought and believed by many people that if we do or will believe that Jesus is the Christ, then he gives us a witness within. But it is just exactly the opposite from that, because all the things of our God in his revelation are contrary to the natural order of things, because God reveals in the heart that Jesus is the Christ. He reveals in our hearts that he's our Savior. Therefore, we know him and confess that thou art the Christ, or he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you find the Lord's people upon many occasions saying, even John the Baptist, you remember, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And so we have it here in a very, to me, it's a very miraculous way that the apostle, whose name, of course, as you know, was Saul, who was an enemy of the church, who knew not the truth, but was fighting the truth, and would have, had it been in his power, to would have put down the truth, would have forbidden the Lord's servants to preach Jesus and him crucified. But the Lord had an eternal reason, a purpose, a will that this man saw should be brought along in such a wonderful way that he should preach Jesus, that he should believe Jesus, that he should declare Jesus as the Son of God. I need not recall to you, as I have done several times, no doubt, the circumstances under which Saul was brought into the knowledge of the truth, in which that Jesus was revealed to him, that God was revealed to him, and that he saw in this revelation, he saw God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because you remember that this is the only way we know God. We know his power, his glory, his mercy. Because it is declared, you know, that God who has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we know God because Jesus is revealed to us and we see God in him. Yes. Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's an evident fact. That those who have not had this light to shine in their hearts do not know, do not have the knowledge of the glory of God. They do not realize that God is infinite in wisdom, power, and glory. They do not know that he has declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times as things are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." They don't know that. So it takes revelation. It takes more than just some effort of our will to try to believe or even to acknowledge that we do believe. But if Jesus has been revealed to us, if God is shining our hearts, then we see Jesus, we know Jesus, and we declare that he is the Son of God. Now, Paul didn't know Jesus. He didn't want to know him, really, because he hated the very thought of anything that was contrary to his Pharisaical doctrine and belief and his Pharisaical feeling of righteousness. He was a righteous man. He was perfectly willing and perfectly satisfied with his own condition. He didn't want any change. He didn't think there was any change necessary. But he did not reckon with, he did not know, he had never considered really the power of God, because it was only brought, he was only brought face to face with it when the Lord appeared in that bright light and in that voice from heaven. Now people talk about that we do this and we can do that. But I've been insisting upon my brethren the truth as it is in Jesus that's laid down here, that there must be, there always is, a work begun in the child of God and in the sinner It is begun not by him, but in him. And it is done not by men, not by anything that men can impart, because God in his new covenant said, man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, know ye the Lord, nor his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Why shall it? Because I will reveal in them. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Then he goes on and says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. So this is what God reveals. But if we do not know, if we have not had the revelation, we have not had that wonderful and glorious thing that is revealed in the heart, shined in the heart, then we can never know God. Saul didn't know him until that was shined in his heart. And that wonderful and glorious experience that he had there on his way to Damascus. And this is the way, this is the only way, that God has ordained that he shall reveal to his chosen people who were chosen by himself in his son before the world began. This is the only way that God has ordained, prepared, or fixed, that he shall make himself known as their God and their Savior unto all of those for whom he sent Jesus here into the world to suffer, bleed, and die. This is the only way. There are not two ways. There are not more than one way, just the one way. This is the way. You remember, walk ye in it. This is the way. You remember also he said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the apostle in the eternal arrangements of God, and I firmly understand, my brethren, that the apostle Saul was going there for the avowed purpose of putting down, imprisoning, and doing everything that was possible for human beings to do against the church of the living God. He went there for that avowed purpose. But God arrested him. God stopped him. And God did great things for him, as you recall. But we go on a little further along, rather than be teachers in these things. You're familiar with them, I know. But God said through Ananias, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now I am sure that we have all felt in days past when these wonderful and glorious things were first revealed to us, and it seemed everything was all right. We thought we wouldn't have any more trouble or trials in this life. We didn't know that we had much to endure, many afflictions. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so he was baptized. Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, it said. And then he went. God directed him to Damascus, all right. But when he got there, as you well know, instead of exercising that human authority that he had, he either rather exercised the authority of the commission that God had given him in sending him forth as a witness of the truth unto the Gentiles. This was the will, this was the purpose of God. And he preached Jesus and him crucified. Oh, what a difference. To go there to blaspheme the name of Jesus had he carried out and been able to carry out his desire. But to rather, instead of blaspheming that name before the church there in Damascus, he preached Jesus and him crucified. And ever after that, he declared, you remember, that though he had in days past not believed that Jesus was the Christ, nor either that he was resurrected from the dead, but now he as he was commissioned and sent forth to the Father. He wrote to the brethren, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was God's will that Paul should go to Rome. But he was being persecuted in Jerusalem, even though he came back to Jerusalem with alms and there to comfort the brethren of Jerusalem in the roundabout territory, and yet the enemies of the truth, the enemies of the gospel, had apprehended him, put him in prison. They were demanding his life. He's not fit to live. He blasphemes God of heaven. And they had him in prison. And God stood by him, it said. God stood by him that night. And he assured him that as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, thou shalt also testify of me in Rome. Well, he was under guard. He was now in the hands of wicked men. But it so worked out in the eternal wisdom and purpose of God that when the apostle was brought before the rulers and those judges there, and men had lied, men had declared things were not true, and under the spur of the moment, it was God's will, of course, yes. When the judgment was about to, or maybe had already been pronounced, he said, as a Roman citizen, which they didn't know anything about, I appeal to Rome. You remember one occasion, I believe it was on the same occasion, that they were about to scourge him, to try him a scourging, to find out the truth. Well, who could understand that by scourging a man, by beating a man, that you could find out the truth of a matter? And yet it seemed to be a common custom among the Romans to scourge a prisoner, to scourge one who was accused of a crime, to find out the truth of the matter. And yet it was also the Roman law that no Roman citizen could be scourged uncondemned. And so when they were about to scourge him this time, he let them know, asked his guard if it were not unlawful to scourge a Roman being uncondemned. Well, this frightened the guard. He let the captain of the guard know about it. And this also frightened the captain of the guard because it was a serious offense. And when he brought him before the captain said, with a great sum, purchase I this freedom. But Saul said, I was free born. And so, you see how it was God's will working in all these things that he should go to Rome. And he should be carried there. And you also remember the difficulties that the apostle upon not only one occasion perhaps, but many occasions, the difficulties he had in traveling around through the sea, in the sea, taking shipping, a ship to the place he was to go. But God preserved him so miraculously, as you remember. And he was brought to Rome. He was in the hands of guards, and yet so God so ordained, and I'd like you to notice this, you have, I'm sure. He ordained that though he was in under guard, a captive, really, an under guard, and yet God so arranged it that the authorities in Rome permitted him, they thought it was permitted, they allowed him to have his own hired house. And there his friends could freely come and converse with him and commune with him. Do you not see the hand of God in that matter? He had his own hired house. He had the freedom, though he was under guard, he had the freedom of all of these things. But now, in writing to these Romans, the apostle hadn't yet been to Rome. Apparently, from the way I understand it, he had not yet been to Rome. And that's the reason he said here in the first chapter, "For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." Then he qualifies that, he explains that, by having us to understand that what he meant to say and what he was saying was not that I am able to impart spiritual understanding or gifts to you or myself, but rather, he says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Isn't that wonderful? To think that the apostle had the desire, as he must testify, according to the command of God, he must testify of me also, of God also in Rome. And yet his desire, the whole desire was, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. By the same faith that God has given me, the same faith that God has given you, by that mutual faith that we might be comforted together. Then he said, "But now, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Yes, he had desired to go, but he was led hitherto. It was not upon one occasion, but the Spirit prevented. You know, so the pathway, the apostle, the pathway of all of the saints of God is laid out for us. We often purpose to do certain things. We propose to do certain things. We forget so often to say, if the Lord will, we will do certain things. And so we propose to do many things that we are not able to perform or to carry out. You know, the old saying is that we propose but God disposes. I don't think it's scripture, but it's certainly true. We propose, but God disposes all of these things. Now he said, "I would like to be there too, that it might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." He's debtor to these people because God had sent him forth to preach the gospel, to declare the truth, preach Jesus and him crucified. And so he found himself as compelled to go, upheld by the mighty hand of God to declare Jesus unto the Lord's people, both to the barbarians and but to the Greeks. And so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, as much as in me is. As much, he's saying, as the Lord will enable me, as much as his grace is in me, leading me unto this very end, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. All the time was, you know, that he not only was ashamed of it, but he hated the very thoughts. And he even hated those who believed that Jesus was the Christ. But now, because of this wonderful work, and of this wonderful commission that God had given him to preach unto the Gentiles, and as we've quoted in Rome also, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ now, for I now know, it's the power of God unto salvation. I now know that. I'm using my own language here, of course. I'm not ashamed of it now. But I now know that it is the power of God unto salvation. I didn't know that before. I had no idea of that before. I didn't even know the power of God, though I confessed him and said, "Who art thou, Lord?"
And before that time, I barely thought that I knew God and was doing God's service. But now he's turned me around about. And I now know that those things which I once condemned and would put down if it had been possible, I now believe, I now know that salvation, the gospel rather, is the power of God unto salvation. What does he mean by that? Let me finish reading this, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel, we are told, and it certainly is true, means glad tidings. Means glad tidings, good news, as it were, from a far country. The gospel is the power of God, Paul said. That's the best definition I have ever heard, or ever read, or ever thought of. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, I believe it reads. So, what is the gospel? What does it contain? In the preaching of the gospel, in the revelation of the gospel, in the heart of the Lord's people, the gospel is the announcing to, the assuring of, the grace of God, the Spirit of God, that I have given my Son as your Redeemer. Now that's what the gospel is. You remember way back in Isaiah's time, Isaiah was blessed to say, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Declare unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all of his iniquities. Well, here is the announcing, even back in Isaiah's day, and it is multiplied hundreds of times. In those things that we see coming down the hands of God's servants in days of old, announcing the coming of Jesus and what he should do for Israel, spiritual Israel. So, declaring unto them that their warfare is accomplished. That's what the gospel does for you. You remember when it was first revealed to you? What did it do? It took away all the things and gave you, rather, the better things that you've been striving to do for a long, long time, perhaps, and were unable to accomplish. But now it is revealed to you that God did this for you and you couldn't do it for yourself. But I'm not ashamed of that. You know, I've mentioned sometimes that I have been not amazed, but I've been very much interested in the fact that ever after that day, the apostle never was ashamed to tell anybody and everybody upon any occasion that is recorded here in this book what took place with him on his way to Damascus. And the reason I no longer am what I used to be. Believe what I used to be and do what I used to do because of the grace of God and these things that were revealed to me as I was on my way to Damascus. He stood before kings. He stood before the great of the land. He was not ashamed. He was not afraid. Though when he declared these things, these unbelievers were just as hateful, just as violent towards him as he had ever been towards anybody else. And yet he was sustained by the grace and by the power of God, so that he declared, in my feeling of the matter, and to a greater extent maybe, he declared in his preaching, he declared in his letters, the epistles to the brethren, the churches, he declared the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I don't know of anything that he omitted. I think he declared he covered the whole ground of God's grace unto poor sinners experimentally and in the revelations that God gives to his people of these wonderful and glorious things. So, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. This is the only way. He was given to declare the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so that was his life. his whole life. He went among the brethren. God blessed him to set churches in order. That he, as he said here, that I might impart some spiritual gift to the end that he might be established. And it was because of these things that he was blessed to impart, in that sense, some spiritual gift to the end that they might be established. And so he established the churches throughout these countries that we have record of. He established them upon the principle that Jesus is the Christ, that God is the God of heaven and earth, and that God commanded me. Am I not an apostle, he said? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? He therefore, because he had been commissioned, because he had been sent forth to preach the gospel, he was not ashamed of that gospel, because it was what that gospel declared that it brought him out of the so great a darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. That's what it brought him out. So he wasn't ashamed of it. And he knew that it wasn't some resolution of my own. He knew that he was as violent up until that time when he was struck blind and fell to the earth. He knew that he was just as violent up to that period of time as any man had ever been. And yet what a change, as I said, is wrought in him. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Showing that it was not confined to Israel only, that is to the Jews only, but also to the Gentiles. This matter had been hidden, to a great extent at least, until it was in the purpose of God, the time of God's revelation, when as he sent forth Peter, you should remember, and had the voice to say, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat, slay and eat." Peter said, "No, Lord, not so, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Call thou not common or unclean that which the Lord has cleansed." That's the sense of it, at least, what I have cleansed. And so it was revealed. And Peter was sent, as also was Paul sent, to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. And so it was to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Jews, and also to the Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now it's in this revelation, in this preaching of the gospel, in this power of the gospel that surrounds, is a part of the child of God. In that thing, in this very thing, is the righteousness of God revealed. What kind of righteousness? Not the righteousness of the sinner, but the righteousness of God. That is, that God had so loved his people that he gave his only Son to redeem them from all their sins and their iniquities, and reveal that in his Son was righteousness, and the only source, the only way of righteousness could ever be brought into the very being, into the hearts, into the persons of these children that he chosen in his Son before the world began. So it is in the manifestation of the gospel, it is in manifestation of the Christian experience, that the righteousness of God is revealed to that child who has been brought under the knowledge and into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. And so, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. They know the apostle no longer had any, but no longer felt that he had any righteousness of his own, because the whole matter had been taken away from him. He had fallen to the earth even when he was trying to stand in his own righteousness, but it couldn't uphold him. So it is revealed from faith to faith, it is revealed from one child of God to another child of God. It is revealed often when Paul stood and preached Jesus. I don't know what it might be in the eternal will and the purpose of God revealed in the man who stands often before you, or any servant of God who preaches the truth, who knows nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know that sometimes, I know from my own experience, that I have been comforted And the thing seems so wonderful to me when I listen to my brethren preach, or even my brethren talk. So it's from faith to faith. It is from faith to somebody else, or to an unfaithful one, or he that doesn't have any faith. And you know that it's just so easy to talk, to converse, and to enjoy the conversation and the companionship of those of like precious faith. How easy it is to talk of the goodness and the mercy of God to those who know, who've experienced, and who love the telling of the things that the Lord has done for them. It's from faith to faith. Having the same common belief, having the same common joy, having the same common peace that surpasses all understanding, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation and has been revealed to each one of them. Brethren, the Lord has done great things for us, hasn't he? May he continue to be with us, and I know he will be with us, to give us all needed grace in our dark hours, and he'll shall cause the sunlight, the sunshine of his grace to appear and lighten our troubles and trials when we seem to be surrounded with them. I know I felt I've been concerned many times, many years now, some years, of the condition of things in the world and the condition of things in the church. I've been concerned. I could not help it. But at the same time, sometimes there becomes that peace, that joy, that calmness. It makes me to know that my God and your God is yet ruling. That nothing is going astray. No thing has ever taken any of the power of God away from him. No thing, no person, no power at all has ever thwarted or changed the course of God's eternal will and purposes, because the powers that be are ordained of our God. And I rejoice also sometimes when Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So you see, my brethren, these are the things that God has declared and what God has done for his people. So it matters not if we get down to one or two or three. If the Lord preserves faith, which he will preserve it, and wherever it is his will to preserve it, then there's no possibility of any of his people, no possibility of any of his churches. And the churches, you remember, are made up of individual members of the Church of God. Hell, the gates of hell, the powers of Satan shall not prevail against it, because greater is he by far, yes, there's no other power that can be against us, because our God has all power, both in heaven and in earth. So may he, in our thinking of these things and our being concerned with these things, may he give us that calmness that we might sit still, behold and see the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God, as he preserves his people throughout the earthly journey. We're told he will not leave us himself without a witness. And I just fully believe and understand from the scripture that even when this old world is being destroyed, the saying is on fire. I don't know too much about those things. But when it is being destroyed, the Lord's still going to have those who stand and declare that salvation is by the grace of God, not of the works of the creature. Declaring that God is yet remembering his people. And so, my brethren, we have nothing really to fear. Only when we feel maybe that the Lord is withdrawn for a little while, then we fear and tremble. But in his presence, in the midst of those times when he comes to us and speaks peace into our souls, We do not fear. We do not fear anything. Rather, we fear nothing. So may God be with you.
Turn to page 71, if you will, then. While we stand, we announce and open door for the reception of members. So to be anyone or more here present who feels stirred up in their hearts to love these things, love these people, love this church, I'd be glad to hear you tell us what you feel the Lord has done for you. I want to say that Brother Norman is quite ill. As you know, perhaps. Maybe we could see him one day this week, the last part of the week. And somehow we don't know what the will of the Father is, of course, but we thought maybe if he continues, of course, like he is now, that he might not be able again to come to the meetings. But we know that that's all in the hands of our Lord. There are others, of course. I haven't let them too long ago from Sister White. She seems to be established now with her daughter, and I gathered that while she missed being in Poolsville and among the friends there, that she was very well contented as she is now. Others I might mention, Sister Norman is not well, but she's able now at least to wait upon Brother Norman and do kind of things that are required that she should do. There are others that I might mention, but I forbear at the present time. Page 71. Let's stand, if you will, and sing that.
If I would,
I got it wrong.
If I must,
somebody have to start, I got off wrong.
My Lord, my
Have all the praise, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen.